Please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 15:1. We're going to, first five verses we ended with last week, and we'll cover them as a review. The title was, Israel Mourns Its Sorrows, But Not Its Misdeeds, was the title of last week. And what the New Testament teaches is, godly sorrow brings repentance. Just, you know, man, I'm sorry I'm going through a hard time, is not godly sorrow. It doesn't produce real change with God. In today's study, we're going to say, you have forsaken me. God's saying, you have forsaken me. You have gone backward. How many of you have ever claimed the role of I'm backslidden? Yeah, it's not good. We want to always be up, up, and away, getting closer to Jesus. But the nation of Israel backslid. Has America backslid, too? Yeah, we backslid. Going backwards. Is Israel today in a backslidden status as well? And so, and you know, so today is April 17th, right? April 17th, Wednesday, April 17th. And for those that might be listening to this into the future, it was this last Saturday for us, Sunday for Israel, that Iran launched over 300 missiles and drones, cruise missiles towards Israel, of which, you know, the West and Israel has really big deal that 99% of them, that it really was miraculous. And when you think about it, because you have the Iron Dome system, you have David's sling system, you have, all these different, they had American Patriot missile systems, they have the Arrow system, all, and so you have all these things coming, and the F-35s and fighter planes that were going out and intercepting them. So you have all this, and they really considered it miraculous in how choreographed it was, because if you shoot five missiles at one, you know, oh, I'm going to have my system do it. You have to figure out who's going to take out each little missile, because otherwise you can have a whole bunch going to one and miss something else. So it was really considered near miraculous coordination happening with all the complexities associated with hundreds of missiles coming into your country. And that only a few made it through. And so that is a miracle. They blew $1.2 billion worth of missiles, most of which are not going to be easily replaced anytime soon. And so that's, you know, they're running out of ammo. Iran knows that. And what Iran, you know, people are now, so there's this praise Jesus, praise God for that aspect. But there's another part, and that is some missiles did get through. Which missiles got through? The ones that they shot at the end. So in other words, they sent old-style drones, old-style cruise missiles, old-style ballistic missiles, Scud missiles, and they were taken out, and then they sent their hypersonic missiles, and they hit their targets. And so now the thinking on the contrary side is that it was a great win for Iran, in the sense that they did get Israel to blow off $1.2 billion worth of missiles. And they also verified that they can send their modern missiles and hit anything that they want to. Which is why, and so right away, everybody was calling for Israel to retaliate right now. Go retaliate and bomb them. And Iran said, and has promised to Russia and to the, they promised, Iran has officially promised Russia, if they attack us so much as just in any way, then Israel will cease to exist. We will do our job to make Israel cease to exist, because it will be dozens of times greater, the attack. And they'll be using the new missiles, and they'll be all dialed in to hit all the strategic places of Israel. America said, and Russia said, if Israel officially told America, if Israel attacks Iran, then we will assist Iran in the same way you assisted Israel. And then today or yesterday, Biden said, if Iran, in retaliation for Israel, reattacks Israel to the point where Israel is is really suffering multiple hits of missiles, then we, America, are going to get involved in helping defend Israel. So what is that? That's now Russia saying we're going to be involved in helping Iran. At the same time, we're saying we're going to be involved assisting Israel. So you have two major superpowers getting into a Middle East war that could go nuclear. And one news journalist is saying he gets intel from intelligence agency he used to work for, and he even showed a video of them loading up B-52 bombers with nuke weapons, nuke cruise missile, long-range cruise missiles. So we are getting ready to be able to launch B-52 bombers, all loaded with nuclear cruise missiles. Now, the last time there was anything close to this happening was 1973, during the Yom Kippur War. And we were this close to nuclear war with Russia. And Russia blinked at the time. And actually, it was Kissinger. Kissinger told the Jews who were wanting to go to Cairo, put a complete end, you know, we're never going to do this again with Egypt. And they were going to go to Damascus and all the way into Damascus, destroy the Syrian army into Damascus to make that never happen again, that they're going to get invaded. And Kissinger said, the Russians have told us, America, that if you do that, they will supply nuclear weapons to the Egyptians and the Syrians, and they will nuke you. And then we're going to have to get involved and nuke them. So we were that close. And I know that as a fact because people in my submarine told me what it was just after, shortly, a couple of years after that, I'm on my submarine. And they're saying, wow, we came off of a Westpac and we thought we were going to have some leave. The war started, loaded us up with 90 days of food and weapons, and off we went, and whoa, we were close. So, because they knew what the orders were. And so Israel's taking pause. At first it was going to be immediate. They're taking pause because this is now a really, really, really big decision. And also there's some concern that it's Passover. You know, Passover starts on Monday. And then it goes for 7 days. And so, do we really as a nation want to have a war starting that completely interferes with Passover? And there is starting to be some spiritual revival among the Jews because they are in such a predicament. They are really looking at the potential of annihilation. And yesterday I was meeting with other Calvary Chapel pastors, and he was one of the guys was telling me how people are just kind of shaken by all this stuff going on. And he goes, look, you know, we're supposed to be at peace. We're at peace because we know when it's all over with, guess what? Israel's still around. Because they have to be. And he said exactly what, he didn't know what I've said before, but he said the same thing. Because otherwise, if they're not, I've got a really serious problem as your pastor. Because, same as I said, I don't understand the Bible. I can't teach it because it's not coming true. And so imagine what is going to have to happen when, let's say, several hundred very accurate, hypersonic class missiles that got through the entire missile defense system of Israel here the other day get launched at Israel. And then, and we know from Isaiah 17 that, if, you know, when that gets fulfilled and Damascus ceases to be a city, that we know Israel gets damaged. It says, the glory of Jacob will wane, but it won't go away. It'll still be there. And everybody is recognizing that if Israel is in a situation where these missiles are being launched and coming in, and they're hitting strategic spots that are going to be the death of the nation of Israel, they will send their F-35s with their nukes, and they will put an end to they'll put an end to where the missiles are coming from. And the Russians will do this, and then the Americans will do this, and it's like we're on a hair trigger. And so where Israel is sitting right now is similar to the days of Jeremiah, 2,500 years ago, 2,600 years ago, actually, where because of their sin, their rebellion, they're turning away from God, which Israel has done. You know, not everybody in Israel, but a lot of them have turned away. They want to be Jews, but they don't want to be believing in the God of Israel as their Savior and their provider. And so the enemy was coming in. It was looking like we're going to be annihilated. We're going to read today the Jews thinking we're going to be annihilated. And God's not giving them peace. They're not going to, because they are going to be. And what in our dispensation, the prophecies about to happen now are they don't get annihilated. But there's a discipline that comes to the nation of Israel. There's not, the survivors are not the ones that run off to a foreign country that's attacking them. The survivors this time are going to be the ones that ultimately look on him whom they have pierced and weep and wail. And all, as Paul says, and all Israel will be saved. So there's going to be some survivors that come out, but they're not going to be annihilated. There's going to be Jews until the second coming of Jesus that are going to be living in the land of Israel. We know that from Zechariah. So that's our little lead-in today. And you can be praying, because can you imagine being in the war cabinet or even a Jewish citizen right now, knowing that your war cabinet is making decisions that could, in just minutes, affect your life. That you, all it takes for those hypersonics is, you know, from Iran, are just a few minutes. You go to bed and you don't know if something's going to happen while you're sleeping that's going to even allow your city, your house, whatever, to be in existence. Your nation, that whether your nation and the people that do believe in God know, like we know. God, Hashem, you know, the name, God, Yahweh, is going to do something to keep us from being wiped out. And we could very well be seeing in these early days of this conflict, we could still be here long enough to see some major miracles happening on behalf of Israel. So with that, chapter 15 of Jeremiah. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable towards his people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. So Moses, he was the first major, Abraham was called a prophet. After Abraham, Moses is the first one called the prophet of God. And so he's the first prophet deliverer. Samuel, last judge before the kings take over. And as we closed in our study last week, we looked at Ezekiel 14. And Ezekiel 14, because Jeremiah is preaching a little bit before Ezekiel in chronology, because Ezekiel, he's speaking to the people, again, that are already captive in Babylon. And so Daniel's already also captive. So Daniel is also a major prophet. So in Ezekiel 14, God says to Ezekiel, tell the people, even if Noah and Daniel or Job were appealing to me, I wouldn't listen to them, because judgment is certain. And Noah, lone survivor of global judgment. Daniel, prophet and survivor of Babylonian judgment. Job, survivor of Satan's assault. So he's looking at these major players, five of them that are listed in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel. And it shall be, verse 2, if they say to you, where should we go? Then, you know, where are you saying we're going to go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such as for death to death, and such as for the sword to the sword, which is kind of the same thing, right? If you get speared with a sword, I mean, you're going to die. And such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth. Some of them are going to be scattered to the other kingdoms because of Manasseh, a wicked, most wicked king of Judah, the son of Hezekiah, a good king of Judah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. And what did he do? For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? And what did Manasseh do? He spilled innocent blood, as we emphasized. And this week we have, again, I mentioned it last week, we have a political party, the Democrats, whose platform is to slaughter children, and they're running for election, and the way they want to win the election is by saying, we're going to make sure you can keep slaughtering babies. And so they consider it, within the condition of our country, they consider it a good political move to run on the platform of being able to slaughter children. And that is seen and recognized by God. And so we're in the, and see, God said to Manasseh, you know, said to Israel, because of Manasseh, 50 years earlier, all the blood that he spilled in Jerusalem by killing anybody that feared God was killed by him. They say that he sawed Isaiah in half. So all these innocent bloods that were spilled, and God says, okay, I'm going to judge. And it's happening in our country today. Shedding innocent blood. Jeremiah 15:6, you have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backwards. The title of our study today is, you have forsaken me, you have gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. What would have prevented that from happening? Why was he relenting? He was relenting the judgment that should have happened decades earlier. Again, 50 years earlier, Manasseh spilling the innocent blood. Why was he relenting? Giving time for the people to maybe listen to the prophets and turn away from their wicked way and repent. Jeremiah 15:7, and I will winnow them with a winnowing fan. And what's a winnowing fan? During harvest, you harvest the wheat heads. The wheat that you eat, that you get in the store, you know, we just buy bread. We don't do this anymore. But, I mean, we don't do the harvesting process personally. But the wheat has chaff that surrounds the wheat kernel. And so they get the wheat put onto the threshing floor, and they drag something over it that separates the chaff from the wheat. But then it's still there. It's not just a pile of wheat. It's the chaff is mixed with the wheat. And so then you do this on the top of a hill, a rocky hill. You throw all the grain up in the air, and you hope it's a windy day, and the wind takes the chaff off. So you keep throwing the wheat and the chaff up in the air, and over a period of time, you end up with just the wheat at your feet, and the chaff is blown away. Well, if you don't have a windy day and it's time to harvest, then people would get a big fan. And so that people would just sit there with a winnowing fan, and while you're throwing it up, they would just fan the fan. And so what he's saying is, I'm going to separate the chaff from the wheat. This judgment is going to separate the chaff from the wheat. So where did the wheat go? In this case, they ran to Babylon. As traitors to Israel, they would be hunted down or killed by, you know, when you're deserting the army, what do? They shoot you in the back as you're running, so that others don't desert. And that's the way they treated the people that went to Babylon. You had to sneak to get away. And let's turn to Matthew 3, verse 11. Because actually, Jesus came as a last example of God now separating the chaff from the wheat. Back in Jeremiah's day, God was separating the unbelieving Jews from the believing Jews. The separating the chaff from the wheat. The unbelieving Jews stayed in Jerusalem thinking they'd be able to defeat Babylon. They were all wiped out. The ones that were the wheat, they listened to Jeremiah the prophet. They grieved over the things that were happening in Jerusalem, the sinfulness that was happening, and they snuck out and escaped to Babylon to defect to them in obedience to the word of God. But then this is what John the Baptist says about Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed, John the Baptist, baptize you with water unto repentance, that you would repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit, if you come to him in faith that you're going to get the promise of the Holy Spirit to be in you, like we've been emphasizing in our Acts chapter 1 and 2 studies that we're getting into, or the Holy Spirit to come upon you, he's going to baptize, he's going to fill you with a relationship with God. You are going to be with him. And he's also going to baptize with fire for those that are headed to the lake of fire. So, you know, John the Baptist saying, you got a choice here. You better repent, because if you don't repent, this Jesus, he's going to baptize you, give you the Holy Spirit in a relationship with God for the first time since Adam and Eve, to have an indwelling Holy Spirit, or you're going to get fire. His, verse 12 of Matthew 3, his, Jesus' winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. Every bit of chaff, you keep throwing it up, and oh, there's a little bit of chaff left. Throw it up a few more times, and what it's saying is Jesus is going to keep on going until the last chaff is out, and then he's going to take the harvest home. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It's when he sends those that are chaff to the lake of fire at the end of the judgment. And why do they get there? Because they stayed on the road to the lake of fire. The wheat said they cried out in repentance, like John the Baptist is telling them to do. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they would repent. And today, you can preach that out to our culture today, and almost nobody responds, because people want to reject God. Go back to Jeremiah 15:7. You know, he leaves the chaff to who hate him to continue their journey to the lake of fire. Everybody's on the lake of fire, and God appeals to them to get off the road to the lake of fire to come and worship the God who created them. I will winnow them, verse 7 of Jeremiah 15, to Jeremiah's day, the Jews. I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they do not return from their ways. What did they not do? Didn't repent. See, again, the parallels. John the Baptist, repent. This is the end game. It's now, it's not good and bad Jews. It's not believing and non-believing Jews. This is believing and non-believing humanity. And because they, the ones that don't repent from their ways, are going to die and spend eternity. And once again, I've emphasized this so many times, there are otherwise solid preachers today that say repentance is not part of the gospel message to the unbeliever, and I just can't believe they say that. It is so clear. It's so clear, Old Testament. It's so clear right there in John the Baptist. The fact that God sent John the Baptist before Jesus, because people have to be told, you have to repent of rebelling against God before you receive Jesus as your Savior. Because you can't say, yeah, Jesus saved me from the fire. Now let's smoke some dope and get high. You know, it's like you have to repent of an attitude of, I'm going to live how I want to, and I'm just going to sneak around and like, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. And no, you got to have a repentant heart that lets the Holy Spirit come in and change us, so we want to be glorifying God in what we do. Verse 8, their widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunderer, the Babylonian army, at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. She languishes who has borne seven. She has breathed her last. Her sun has gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded, and the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. The women, young women who have seven children, old enough to have seven children, which means they could be like 30, you know, in the culture. You're starting around 16 back in those days. They're going to be sitting there going, I've just watched my seven children get killed. And then they breathe their last themselves, because the Babylonians, it was like, didn't care if you were a woman or a man, a young or an old, the judgment was complete and total destruction of the city. And this is God. I mean, it sounds, yeah, this judgment, people go, well, I don't want to believe in a God who talks like this to widows, to women, to the genocide upon his own people. It was necessary to bring a remnant out. It was necessary to get that remnant in Babylon to realize what happened to their countrymen and their country women and their children, that when they came back in the land, they weren't so inclined to start right off the bat with worshiping idols and sacrificing their children. Because without that remnant, they would be done. It would be all over. It was a harsh judgment because it had to bring revival. Now, do we have anything in the Bible that tells us during the extreme harsh judgment of one half of the world's population being eliminated pretty soon, is there anybody that comes out of that? A myriad of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who are going to become tribulation saints that are going to repent because they see the Word of God coming true because of the horrors of what are coming, and they will turn their hearts and minds to the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus as their Savior, even though by doing so they'll be hated by the Antichrist global government and beheaded. But there will be a myriad coming out of the Great Tribulation. Why? Because of the judgment. God is always looking for the remnant. He's trying to bring the remnant in so that heaven can be filled with people that love Him. Verse 10, woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me. So now Jeremiah is just feeling like, wow, this is really such a great message you've given me to give to the people. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. Can you imagine what it must have been like for him to just go into the city and everybody hates him, curses him? And he says, I have never tried to rip anybody off. I never send you, and if I wanted to lend to somebody, maybe even they wouldn't let him. I don't want your filthy money, Jeremiah. You know, if somebody needed it and he had some, because he did have money to buy some property, they wouldn't let me, or I never did any wickedness by lending for interest. And then he says, and they won't, nor has any man lent to me with interest. So in other words, it's against the law to lend with interest. And if Jeremiah would have asked for, hey, I need a loan, nope, I'll pay you 10% interest, nope, 20% interest, nope, you can't bank here, Jeremiah, because you're hated. Now, that would never happen, that the banks would shut down people because of their religious beliefs, would it? Because of our... It's news today. It's news today on Fox News. And the title of it is, Indiana Attorney General blasts Bank of America's alleged discriminatory behavior. You can't just pick and choose. And the Attorney General is dealing with a Christian organization called the Second Timothy Project. Second Timothy Project is, Second Timothy is the requirements for it's for making pastors. It's a organization that trains and equips people to be Christian pastors. And so the leader of the project, he, all of a sudden he's told by the bank, in this many days, all your credit cards, everything else are no good. You cannot do any trading with my, why? We're not going to tell you. We just decide we don't want to do business with your organization anymore. Your business model doesn't fit into our bank's desires for support. It's happening. It seems like the very thing that Jeremiah is talking about is happening in America. And what if every bank did that? What if every bank finds out you're one of those, and they just shut down your account because there's nothing that keeps them from having, there's no law that says that they can't just shut you down. And all of a sudden you can't have your money there in the bank. Verse 11, the Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant. And so Jeremiah is complaining. They hate me. They curse me. They won't even lend to me. They won't have anything to do with me. And what God says to him is, surely it's going to be well with your remnant. You're here for the remnant. You're here to warning the people that will listen. They're going to be the remnant that lives on into the future. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in the time of affliction. Let's turn to Jeremiah 40. So we're going to skip ahead and see where this actually happens. Because Jeremiah could have been thinking, God, you know, your prophet is not going to last much longer. These people hate me. And God says, it's going to be okay with your remnant. And actually, when the adversity comes, when the true judgment, when Babylon comes into the city to utterly destroy men, women, children, then I'm going to make sure that it doesn't include you. Now we know before Babylon came, the unbelieving Jews did everything but kill him. He's an old man. They dropped him into, they lowered him into a cistern, and he would have died if not for somebody coming in and rescuing him. And so, but God promised him, I'm going to stay, I'm going to keep you until the day of adversity, which is that exact fulfillment is in chapter 40, verse 1, where it says, the word came that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, who is the general for Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. So they did round up the survivors, which included Jeremiah, and he's in chains. And Nebuzaradan says, okay, where's Jeremiah? Oh, he's already in chains, sees him in chains, looses him from chains, because Nebuchadnezzar made sure that Jeremiah was properly treated. And verse 2, and the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, and we can interject there, as he said, through you. Nebuchadnezzar would have had all kinds of intel from the people that are defectant. Why are you giving up and being a traitor to your own country? Because we have a prophet, his name is Jeremiah, and he told us that we're supposed to do that. And so they know that this is what Jeremiah had been telling him. God did just what he said he was going to do through you. Because you people have sinned, your people have sinned, it actually says you people, but it's really your people, have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. Imagine the Gentiles are saying, sorry, we had to destroy you because your God said to, because you sinned against your God while we worship our own idols. But we're not the promised people. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. Imagine that. So he's hated by his own people, and he's treated like a king by the conquering people because they respected him for being a prophet of God when his own people wouldn't respect him or even listen to him and repent. So it's really amazing. It was a fulfilled prophecy of Jeremiah 15:11. And we'll try and get... We'll go just a little bit further, and man, we're not going to get very far. Go back to Jeremiah 15:11. The Lord said, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in the time of affliction fulfilled. Jeremiah chapter 40. Can anyone break iron? The northern iron, the bronze? Of course not. And what he's saying is, can anybody break my resolve, like bronze, like my resolve to bring judgment, no matter what, is like bronze and iron. Yet nobody's going to break it. Your, Israel's, wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories. And I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know, for a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. And now is that about to happen to us? Again, the final judgment of God on the world is about to fall. For him, it was the country. This judgment is going to happen. It's like bronze. It's like iron. It will not be held back any longer. And then Jeremiah 15:15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Okay, I know you're going to be bringing judgment, you're going to protect me, but they really do hate me, God. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And really what he's saying is, you know, I am so glad I have a relationship with you. They do hate me, but I ate your word. And as we've emphasized here so often, we need to read the word of God. And we don't just read it, we eat it. We want it to be in me. And then to spout it off and let the people do what they're going to do, because we love the name of the Lord our God, Jesus. And the same thing was happening, and let's turn to, we'll close with Revelation 10, verse 8. Did this ever happen again? Did another prophet in a way be told, eat the scroll? And John the Apostle ate the scroll, referring to the judgment that we are on the very precipice as a world of seeing take place. And what was it to him? It was just like it was to Jeremiah. Basically, Jeremiah is saying, Lord, this is a bitter message that I have. It's bitter that the women, the children are going to die. Their bodies are going to be left out in the open air. It's bitter that this is all happening, but it's also sweet because you promised to preserve me. And Revelation 10:8, during the tribulation period, John has been given the word of God to proclaim what the horrors are that are going to be coming upon the earth in the not too distant future. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And the rest of the scripture and the prophecy that was happening was about the tribulation, the horrors of the tribulation period that are coming. Now, isn't it sweet for us to go, hey, we're going to heaven? Is that sweet? And everybody that loves Jesus is going to go to heaven. That's sweet. But the final judgment of God on this earth to make more people come to heaven, because in response to judgment, there's cries out to God to save. You know, the kind of the no atheist in a foxhole kind of thing. That there'll be more of a remnant of people that get saved, and it's bitter that one half of this world's population is about to be annihilated. With the first fourth of the world's population being annihilated in the lead up to this study, you know, when we opened this study, we were talking about major nuclear powers getting ready to go head to head over the Middle East situation that could lead to the death of a fourth of the world's population dying, ultimately. And that's what God's word says, and we'll cover this. We were supposed to cover it. We'll get it next week. When God's word says that when Jesus is popping the seals of the wrath of God on the scroll, and the second seal is taking peace from the world. And so what's keeping, and people can say, what's keeping Israel from launching? Jesus hasn't gone like this yet. And we're gone before he goes like this yet. Because we could see some beginnings of this, but what's really gonna cause it to be lost from the world is when everybody starts thinking, hey, you know, they pushed a button, I push a button, you push a button. It's just gonna, It could start out slow, but when it gets to the full bore where a fourth of the world's population could die, we're gone before that. What does that mean? If it's close, we can see it, a scenario where it could happen, then what does that mean? We're close to being with Jesus. And I don't know how long. I don't want to be like Chuck Smith and say it's going to happen by 1999, which he did in one of his studies that we're listening to. But we weren't even close to anything in the tribulation happening when he said that. And we weren't anywhere close to anything like the tribulation being able to be fulfilled literally in 1999. But we are now. The technology now is at a point where Revelation can literally be fulfilled. Father, we thank you for Jeremiah the prophet. We thank you that you are a holy God. Yet you cannot stand wickedness and evil and shedding of blood. And we are really watching the whole world go headlong at breakneck speed towards just adding evil to evil, doubling down in the rejection of you, doubling down in their hatred of people that love you. And yet you told us it would be like this in the end. And so we're not bothered, Lord. We're like Jeremiah. We're grieved that the people respond to your message of love for them with such hatred and vitriol against you and against us for even telling them. But we just thank you that the remnant is still not harvested. The last fish to get into your net, as you call us to be fishers of men, is not yet in the net. But it appears, Lord, from your word, your prophetic word, that soon that last one will be harvested. And until the last one is in the net, help us to keep our eyes on you and to resist the evil of this world from getting us down and silent, as Jeremiah tried to be silent once and your word burned in his heart and he couldn't. And we just want to be the same way, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again.
And how do we show our love for Jesus? By opening the word in a chair and feasting at his table of who he is, the God that loves us so much. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.